If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? You can turn there also in your bulletins, page 810 in the blue Bibles, if you would like to follow along in them. Today, we are going to consider together the final two Beatitudes, and I'll also try just to reflect a little bit on the Beatitudes as a whole. But today, we've got these final two on peacemaking and persecution. I'm preaching on them together because I think that they can inform each other, even though they certainly seem like an odd couple in some ways. So just as I read this for us, verses 9 and 10 are the Beatitudes proper, if you will, the two that are here. And then verse 11 and 12 are a little bit of a shift. The Beatitudes have been given to us, if you will, in the third person, statements of reality, statements of blessing. In 11 and 12, we'll switch to the second person, and that kind of intensifies for the disciples as they're hearing this, that I'm speaking to you, I'm talking to you about this. I'm not just making general statements about it. It also serves as a nice bridge to the second section that we'll look at next week. So hear now the infallible, the inerrant, the inspired Word of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord, we thank you again, as we always do, for your word. We thank you that for the light that you give to us through your word. We pray that today you would give us ears to hear it well, hearts and minds to receive it well, and help us all to think about how we can not only hear it well and not only understand it well, but do it in our lives and practice it. Help us with that today, Lord. We would hear from you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I will freely admit that which I just said a few moments ago, that at first blush, peacemaking and persecution seem like strange bedfellows. But let's consider this as we begin. As we begin today, I want to immediately put those two things together in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by saying this: our lives were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a persecuted peacemaker. A persecuted peacemaker saved our lives. Our salvation rests on a persecuted peacemaker, a righteous persecuted peacemaker, a righteous one. Remember, it's those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. A righteous persecuted peacemaker secured our hope. A righteous persecuted peacemaker made it possible for us to be called children of God, sons of God, right? That's the promise that is here. The peacemakers will be called sons of God. We are receiving that because of a persecuted, righteous peacemaker. And a righteous, persecuted peacemaker opened unto us the gate of the kingdom of heaven for all who believe in his name. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, that at the name of Jesus we might be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's the promise as well. For those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, they're gaining the kingdom of heaven. Now let's take a moment and just consider again our perspective on the Beatitudes as a whole. How have they sat with you over the past couple of weeks as you've heard them preached and as you, Lord willing, have reflected on them at home and in your lives? Perhaps these qualities that we've had described for us by Jesus over the last several weeks might seem to us to be too weak or too soft or too passive. Meekness and mourning and being persecuted and being merciful. Perhaps these seem like they might be a value system that has been created by people who are marginalized to make themselves feel better about their position in this world, to kind of justify, to sanctify the fact that they aren't the people who have the power, they aren't the people who can make the decisions in this world. And so you come up with a value system that fits that, and you say, well, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the persecuted. And it makes you feel better about yourself. There have been those who have viewed the Sermon on the Mount and this value system as exactly that. Now, today, we have two that are before us. Peacemaking to our world. If I said this week to anybody that I was preaching on peacemaking, blessed are the peacemakers, that's okay. The world can be okay with that, can like the idea of peacemaking. That sounds good to people. But the other one, blessed are those who are persecuted, sounds almost irrational, right on the verge of being utterly incomprehensible. What are you talking about? Blessed are those who are persecuted. And perhaps it would be. Perhaps this would be so much nonsense and nonsensical were it not for the fact of who's speaking it. Were it not for the fact that it's being spoken by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the eternal Word of God, the eternal Son of God, incarnate in His estate of humiliation. In His estate of humiliation, He has emptied Himself of His prerogatives for the sake of salvation. He took the form of a servant. He took the place of the marginalized. He humbled Himself in obedience. It's Jesus who speaks these things. Jesus not only pronounces the benediction, the blessing, right, upon these beatitudes. Jesus not only proclaims and espouses and enjoins upon us these values. Jesus actually embodies them. Jesus lives these values. He's the one who mourns over Jerusalem, who is gentle and humble and meek, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who has food that we don't know about to do the will of His Father, who is merciful to others, who is, of course, persecuted as a peacemaker as well. And as we join Him in these values, we're imitating Him. We're being conformed to His image. We're receiving His name. We're receiving even His title, that we might be called the children of God, the sons of God. We're receiving His inheritance, the kingdom of heaven. And we're doing one other thing that I think is going to be clear, or at least somewhat clear, in our sermon today, but then as we move through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, particularly next week as well, when we live out these things, we are continuing His mission. We're joining with Him in His mission and in the way that He is determined to go about His mission of making peace in this world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. All right, let's take four ideas here to consider with respect to peacemaking, and then we'll look at the blessed are those who are persecuted. So here's the first thing to think about with respect to peacemaking. Last week, we saw, when we were considering mercy, we saw a threefold progression. First of all, we saw that mercy is a quality of God. It is a way that God defines himself and identifies himself, right? So God says, I am the Lord, the God who is merciful. So mercy is a quality that in the first place belongs to God. The second thing that we saw was that mercy has been given to us. Mercy has been shown to us. The Lord has had mercy upon us. And then the third thing that we saw then with respect to mercy, after those first two things are realities, it's in God first, it's given to us, then we are called to be merciful as well. The same thing can be said with respect to peace. And blessed are the peacemakers. So peace, like mercy, is sourced in God himself. He is the God of peace. And we won't turn to the scriptures that could show us exactly that. He's the God of peace. And his son is the prince of peace. So in the first place, the quality of peace belongs to God himself. And then the mission of the son of God, the mission of the one who is speaking these words, is to make peace between God and man, who are in a state of enmity because of God's holiness and our sinfulness. By the cross, he is making, and I tried to show us this in the sermon last week and also in the confession that we had. By the cross, he is making a peace that is at the same time both a merciful peace. It flows out of his mercy to desire to make this peace, and it is a just peace as well. In the cross, it is both of those things. It's both mercy and justice. And then the Lord, through his Spirit, gives this ultimate peace to us by grace through faith, this peace that has been made by Christ according to the will of his Father and applied to us by the Spirit. So the first two things then are the same thing that we see with respect to mercy, that it's in God himself, and then that the peace is given to us just like mercy is given to us, which leads to the same parallel here as we saw with mercy, with this twofold responsibility. Now, the second of the twofold responsibility is the text that is in front of us today, blessed are the peacemakers. Let me come to it in just a second, because I think it's worth saying one thing before that. Recall the passage in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, it says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So with respect to our responsibility as it relates to peace in particular, I think logically speaking, it's good to say what Paul says there. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's the first thing that we need to apply if we are to be peacemakers. Because then the second thing is when the peace of Christ is ruling in your hearts, that empowers us, that motivates us, that enables us, in fact, to pursue the mission of peacemaking. Okay, so parallel the two, parallel mercy and parallel peace. The peace that we have and peacemaking that we're called to is a result of God's peace that is gifted to us. Second, with respect to peacemaking, what kind of peacemaking are we talking about here? Okay, what is Jesus referring to specifically when he's talking about peacemakers? Now, let me parallel it again for a moment here to also what we said about mercy. Like mercy, we can talk about a common peace, as we talked about a common mercy, and then we can talk as well about a peace that accompanies from or is accomplished in our very salvation. So the ultimate peace, the second part of that, the ultimate peace is the peace that is made between God and man by Christ. But there is a common peace as well that is experienced by the world. in the same way that mercy is. It's experienced by the righteous and the unrighteous, by the sun rising and falling, by the rains coming on the just and the unjust as well. It is, if you will, a peace that is the fact that the world is not actually at constant warfare, that we're not actually trying to kill one another all the time. Now, the news would have us think that that is the current reality. It is not actually what we experience. There's a restraining hand of God that is upon the world so that we are not actually in a constant state of warfare, so that when we see what's taking place in Haiti right now, we can mourn it in a particular way because it's not actually the norm of what takes place in this world. There's a common peace then that is in the world, and we can be thankful for that common peace that God says. So with those two things, then, let's say something more specific about peacemaking itself. I think we can say that certainly peacemaking has at its heart the idea of reconciliation. Reconciliation of people, or reconciliation of peoples who are in conflict, whatever scale that conflict may exist on, whether it's just between a husband and a wife, or in a workplace, or brothers and sisters. It has the reconciliation of parties who are in conflict at its heart. And thus you have something like Ken Sandy's Peacemaker book and Peacemaker ministry and all of the scions that come off of it that the ladies in the church have been working through, both in the retreat that was in the fall and in this upcoming one in the spring as well. This idea of reconciliation of people who are in conflict. And yay and amen, right? That's at the heart, certainly, of this idea of peacemaking. But I think we can also say one more thing with respect to peacemaking, and I hope this doesn't lead us astray. But I think we're aware of the idea that, biblically speaking, peace isn't only, it isn't only the absence of conflict or the resolution of conflict. Peace, or shalom, as is the word at least in Hebrew, is a holistic term. It's about human flourishing and harmony and well-being. And so I think peacemaking, on the one hand, can also be a term that is broader than conflict resolution. All right, third point then, under peacemaking. The implication from this beatitude and the clear command of other places in Scripture is certainly that we should be about the work of making peace. Right on the front of your bulletin, Psalm 34:14 is printed there. Turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Now, that's pretty clear. We could turn to other places in the New Testament, other places in the Old Testament that give us essentially the same lesson as that. But that's pretty clear. And so let's take the first part of it just for a moment. Turn away from evil and do good. One of the things that that helps us to see is that righteousness and peace go together. Okay, doing that which is the good thing, turning away from that which is the evil thing, is part and parcel of being able to seek peace and to pursue peace. Think of just the structure that we've got here in Matthew. What preceded the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 was, of course, chapter 4. And you can describe chapter 4 with this phrase: turn away from evil, the temptation of Christ, turn away from evil, and do good. The beginning of his ministry and all of the good things that we read about prior to coming into this section, all of the preaching that he did, all of the healings that he did, all of the care that he did, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the dawning of the kingdom that is there. We are to pursue peace, to go after it. Let me add another phrase into this, and then we'll look at this more practically for just a moment. You'll recall a phrase when Jesus laments over Jerusalem. And he says of Jerusalem, "Would that you have known the things that make for peace, but you haven't." And the idea that I want to take from that is that Jesus expects them, wanted them to know that there are things in this world that make for peace. There are things that contribute to warfare, that contribute to conflict, that exacerbate a situation, and there are things that make for peace. Now, I do not want to do an entire Ken Sandy sermon right now. I didn't open my copy of Peacemakers in preparation for this sermon today. But I certainly want to spend a few moments just at least articulating for us what, for example, are some of the things that make for peace. What are some of the ways that we can pursue peace? And I want to do it in particular so that you walk away from this sermon today and can say, all right, I've got situations where I'm in conflict, and let me take a nugget of the things that make for peace and seek to apply it to whatever situation is your conflict situation. All right, so what are things that make for peace? I'm going to start with the ultimate. What is the ultimate thing that makes for peace? Reconciliation with God. Sharing your faith with other people with whom or who are in enmity with God is the means of making peace. The primary, the eternal, the first means of making peace. To urge them to be reconciled to God. So you want to make peace this week? You want to be a peacemaker this week? Proclaim the Prince of Peace. He's the one who can give peace to people. He's the one who can end that conflict with God. Where's the opportunity for you this week to share your faith with someone, thus to be a peacemaker? But now let's look at some other things that are less than the ultimate thing. So if that's the ultimate thing, now let's go down to brass tacks things that all of us can experience in our lives. Here's a list of simple things that we could reference the various places in Scripture for them, but I won't give all the references right now just for the sake of time and for the sake of us being able to think of them. Pray for other people. Who are the people that you're in conflict with? Are you praying for them? Pray for others, right? We're going to get into that in just a few weeks here in the Sermon on the Mount. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those with whom you're in conflict. Count others as more important than yourself. That's an easy word to let roll off the tongue. From Philippians chapter 2. But to take time to do it, listen instead of speaking. We could look at Proverbs about that. Extend mercy to someone. Try not to be a quarrelsome person. There are people who are prickly people, and you can bet that if you're a prickly person, well, people won't be at peace with you. Try not to be that. You know this Proverbs, right? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What's the opportunity that you're going to have this week where you'd like to respond with anger, and all of us get it, but you can apply, wait, a gentle word here will turn away this wrath. Let's even put it in a different category here for just a moment. I don't want to go into this in depth. Doing your job well can lead to peace. Doing the chores, if you're a kid, that your parent or a teacher has given to you will lead to peace. Let's just give an example here. Let's think about you for a moment. Here's a reality. If you are told to do something, if you're told to do your homework, if you're told to do a particular chore, whatever the chore is, clean up your room, do the dishes, take the trash out, mow the lawn, whatever the chore is that's given to you. If you don't do it, will there be peace? Will there be peace if you don't do it? The answer is obviously no. There's no peace in that. But there will be peace if you do the thing that you've been asked to do. And we can go on here as we reflect on this. Husbands loving wives, wives loving husbands. Order in a home. These are things that bring peace. They bring peace to a home, and peace to a home can bleed into peace into a community, into a neighborhood, into a state, into a nation as well. There are things that can be done just in terms of care and love in a particular place, and not to add into it, things that bring peace, music and art and flowers, bring peace into the world. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. Next week we get into salt and light, and we'll talk more about things like this. But let's take one final example of a peacemaker, and the example that I drew us to already is Abigail. Okay? Abigail, in that story in 1 Samuel, just strikes me as an extraordinary example of someone who is a peacemaker. She has extraordinary wisdom. Our text called it discretion. On the front of your bulletin, I quoted James 3, 17 through 18. Listen to this in light of Abigail. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Abigail must have had this verse memorized. Now, she lived 700 or 1,000 years before it was written. But in any case, she had the principles embedded in her because she fits this to a T. This is a situation, the one that we read, that opens up in peace, right? David sends the men to the men of Nabal, and he says, say to them, peace be upon you. Peace be upon you. And then real quickly, we lose peace in the midst of this thing. And then right back at the end, we come back to, oh, no, no, there's peace. There's peace that's established at the end because of the wisdom of this woman who was in this place at this time. She listens. She takes action. She makes a peace offering. Maybe lots of conflict can be solved by lots of food. She gets lots of food together. And it's not an unusual thing in Scripture that eating food is a regular part of covenant making. Let's eat together. She comes in humility. She bows herself down. She uses gentle words. She is able, and here we'll use a more modern term, she de-escalates the situation. Tensions are really high. Strap on the sword. I don't want to hear anything. Let's go kill him. She is able to de-escalate the situation, to use words that bring David down, that calm him down. She actually functions kind of like David does to Saul, right? When David plays his music and Saul calms down as a result, well, Abigail comes and uses her words and uses her wisdom and calms David down. David, step back. Step back from the edge. She makes a plea for forgiveness and she directs him to the Lord. So David, go to the Lord about this. You've got to see this in light of the Lord. That's a wise woman who is a peacemaker. Our fourth and final implication from this particular beatitude is this. Understand that in this world, you can't be a good enough peacemaker to avoid or to resolve every conflict. You can't do it. David in one psalm says this, I am for peace, but they are for war. And sometimes that's just the reality that you have to deal with. Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, obviously a few chapters from where we are right now, will be quoted by Matthew saying, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. There's going to be divisions in households because of who Jesus is and the claims that Jesus makes. And Paul, in the passage that I put on the front of your bulletin, because it's so well known, says this wisely and well. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, we will not be able to live peaceably with all. Paul's point is, okay, that's the reality. I get it. I understand that. But as far as it depends on you, you don't be the instrumental cause of the conflict, especially if it's an unnecessary conflict that you've entered into. As far as it depends on you. And of course, in our text, persecution is the very next thing that we're talking about here. So by definition, all peacemakers are not going to avoid persecution. John Stott says this, persecution is simply the clash between irreconcilable value systems. Persecution is the clash between irreconcilable value systems. The values of the kingdom and the values of the world are opposed to one another, and they will cause conflict. That will happen. Sometimes we'll have more influence than other times. In a workplace, in a community, in a home, in a nation, sometimes we won't. But those values will always clash with one another. You cannot be good enough at pleasing people, at making peace so that there's no conflict. Something's wrong if you are. This week, not because I was preaching this sermon, but because I was scrolling through my Google News feed, I got an SNL skit that came up on people pleasing. Now, I'm not recommending SNL and I'm not recommending this particular skit, but the skit was hilarious because it was like a support group for people pleasers. And the idea in the group was, of course, that everybody was trying to agree with everything else that everyone in the group was saying, regardless of the fact that they were in total disagreement with one another. They would all say, oh, yes, yes, that's great. I agree with that. You can't do it. You can't avoid conflict in that way. We can't peacemake our way. We can't appease. We can't be people pleasers enough to get us out of the simple fact that the values are going to clash. Now, that is not an excuse. It is not an excuse, on the one hand, for us to be belligerent, nor is it an excuse for us to give up in trying to be a peacemaker. But it at least should adjust our expectations with respect to our peacemaking. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Some of you have heard me say this years ago. This was an incredibly important verse to me, especially as I became a believer. 15 going on 16 in high school, Young Life camp, by God's grace, came to know the Lord. And when I returned, I thought to myself, everybody will be excited to hear this good news about Jesus, that they're sinners and that you can be forgiven of your sin by believing in Jesus Christ. Who doesn't want to hear about that? And so I told everybody about that. I was wrong. They weren't that excited to hear that news. And in addition to that, the value clash was inevitable. There were things that I was doing, that I was known for doing, that I was known for hosting, that couldn't be done anymore. And that set up a clash. And as a result, at that time, I lost every friend that I had. There was a group that was developed in our high school to persecute those who were involved in the ministry of Young Life, who would mock and who would come outside of the Young Life clubs gathering together to do stuff to cars and to mock the people who were going in. And I clung to one verse. I didn't know much, but I clung to that verse right there. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's nothing. I mean, it happens to be my story, but it's nothing in comparison to the persecution that our brothers and sisters around the world go through and have gone through over the course of the millennia. They are blessed by God. We will not be universally appreciated. You'd like it to be so. Perhaps all of us would like it to be so. We'd like to be universally appreciated and think that everybody would like to hear about Jesus, would like to hear about the values of the Sermon on the Mount. But the scripture says to us this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They won't get better. They will go from bad to worse. That's the trajectory that is described there for us. It's the reality in which we live, to which Jesus gives us two links. One, he gives us a link to the past. He says, if that happens to you, you're like the prophets of old who suffered. And then he gives us a link to the future, a link to a future that is broke into the present in terms of the kingdom of heaven. But with respect to the future, he says to us, your reward will be great in heaven. Your reward will be great in heaven, not your payment, but the reality that graciously I give to you as a result of what you have lost, been persecuted by. I give more to you. Persecution is the stamp of being united to Jesus so that his inheritance, which is all, becomes our inheritance as well. In response then, John Stott says this, when you are persecuted, don't retaliate, don't sulk, don't lick your wounds in self-pity, don't grin and bear it like a stoic, don't enjoy it like a masochist, don't seek it, but when it comes, rejoice in the proven genuineness of your faith. And if I could add from 1 Peter 4 to it, what does Peter say there with respect to being persecuted? Do not be surprised. Right? Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked by persecution existing in this world. Expect it. And when you receive it, what should you do? Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator and continue to do what is good. 1 Peter 4. That's what you're supposed to do. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator and continue to do what is good. Now let's return then to the start of this sermon, to a reflection on all of these Beatitudes. It was Friedrich Nietzsche who found these values that Jesus has taught us to be so soft, so passive, so utterly despicable that you would call bad things good things. That you would say these are blessed things. He didn't understand who was speaking. He did not understand that in these values, and by following these values, these Beatitudes, those who heard them first and now would be joining with the King in the posture and the mission that was adopted by the King himself. The King himself took this posture of the servant, of the lowly, of the meek, of the humble, of the gentle. He took the posture himself. Nietzsche didn't see that. He didn't understand the hope of everlasting life in the kingdom of God. A persecuted Savior made peace for us as he embodied these values. And as a result, he turned our lives upside down and the world upside down, which is to say, of course, right side up. He turned it right side up by going low. May we follow his example and thus join him in his mission. Lord Jesus, we hear these words. No doubt, many of us, most of us here in this room, have heard these words and the Beatitudes spoken to us, some of us since we were children, some of us later, but have heard them. Lord, we still have much to grow in with respect to them. By the power of your Spirit, according to the clarity of your word and the example set before us by you, Jesus, our Savior, our forerunner in the faith, help us to walk in your steps. Help us to follow well after you. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and then give us opportunities in our lives to be peacemakers. Give us strength when we're persecuted for the sake of your name. Help us to rejoice in it. We pray these things in your name. Amen.